Let's open with a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for your Son. We thank you that Jesus came. We thank you that he walked among us 2,000 years ago. We thank you for his shed blood and his broken body. We thank you for that historic reality. We thank you that we can point to that. But Father, just like the Gnostics, we twist things in our own minds. And it's not all their fault. We bear some of that. We bear a lot of that. Father, as Calvin indicated and gave voice to, how our hearts are factories for idols. We can just make anything an idol. And what we do is just amazing, the wickedness. But Father, grace be to you, how you've transformed, turned things around, how you've raised the dead, and how you've given us new life in Christ, opening our eyes that we might see, Father, that we might behold Jesus high and lifted up. So Father, we ask that you would superintend over our time this morning. Be with us, bless us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Worship and emotions. When you put those two words together side by side, emotions and worship, what kind of images, what kind of experiences, what things come up in your mind?
Charismatics.
Yeah. Those charismatics. Is that it? Craig speaks for everyone.
Passing out.
Yeah. Being slain in the spirit. Is this all negative? Yeah. What's up with that?
No. Charismatic, not negative.
Okay.
J.F. Packer once told us in a men's retreat that if we can take the enthusiasm of the charismatic movement with the Reformed doctrine and put it together, both would win.
Gina, the jet.
You know, one thing I think of, and it's always been with me since I was a young kid, about singing, and I always loved it. Singing church worship music is when I come up and I'm bringing the plates, and I kind of close my eyes and I pretend I'm standing right before the gates of heaven, you know, like bringing our gifts.
Offering up.
That singing lifts me.
Lifts you up. And that's what, if you couldn't hear Gino, he's talking about, you know, the singing and closing eyes and imagining yourself there at the very throne of God, singing before him, offering up praise to him. And emotions and worship, there's a lot more to worship than singing, but it at least is constituted with the singing. And that's what Brian Borgman in this chapter wants us to really take a look at. Is that aspect of worship, that aspect we call singing. Our faith is a singing faith. Yeah? We do a lot of singing, praise God. Whether it's the songs of deliverance at the Red Sea, Exodus 15, songs of the New Testament, or the church in Revelation, the church has always been singing. Wherever you go throughout the world and find Christians, you will hear singing. And certainly our kids and others who around the world, whether it's the Czech Republic or whether it's Africa, Madagascar, Mexico, or maybe even Chula Vista, singing. We are people who cherish truth and in turn worship in spirit and truth. We are people who believe in theology, and theology moves us to doxology. Theology moves us to doxology, and that is God glorifying worship. So then why do we sing? We sing because truth expresses and stirs up emotions. That's really kind of the thesis statement here. So then the question is, I mean, have you really thought about why you sing? Why you in particular, why you individually sing? Is it just because, you know, the guy up front here says it's time to sing? Why do we as a church? Well, we're going to go through, and listed here are six reasons why we sing. We sing because truth expresses and stirs the emotions. So, because truth expresses and stirs the emotions. Reviewing biblical anthropology for a minute, we recall that we're to reflect God because we're made in His image and likeness, and as image bearers, we're thinking and feeling beings. When we sing, we do not, or at least shouldn't, engage in mindless chants or mantras or meaningless repetition that's void of content. Okay? As Christians, we sing truth. We sing songs that have biblical content. We sing the gospel. We sing the scriptures. We engage the mind with lofty words, ideas, concepts like Trinity, creation, providence, redemption. Just go down the table of contents in the Trinity hymnal and any other reputable hymnal, and you've got these categories, these groups. We sing because truth expresses and stirs the emotions. John 4:24 says,
God is spirit, and they who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth.
So God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. Thank you, Dave. So what statement of fact about God can we find there in that text?
God is spirit.
God is spirit.
He gives us the word that we worship.
Sticking with this text, God is spirit.
Worship.
So He's be to worship in
truth.
Spirit and truth.
I saw it was the wrong word. And that's the same word.
Yeah, so that command back to us is to worship in spirit and truth. So what has singing got to do with the emotions? Singing engages the emotions, and although singing is never less than the engagement of the mind, it is more than simply engaging the mind. Truth enters the mind, it captures the thoughts, and then moves the heart. I like that progression. The truth enters the mind, captures the thoughts, and then moves the heart. And I went through A.W. Tozer's Knowledge of the Holy this last week. It was kind of interesting. There was a reference here. And it's somewhat parallel to what Roger was talking about with, I forget the surveys that you quoted from. But the Tozer comment is, worship is pure or base as the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts of God. We tend, by some secret law of the soul, to move toward our mental image of God. So it might be shaped by the culture and so forth. And so we've got this mental image of God that we tend to move toward, says Tozer. To move toward our mental image of God. So then, really, it behooves us to make sure that we're shaping that image of God in our mind with the truth of the Word of God. Singing God's praise comes from a soul filled with joy. Psalm 30, you've turned for me my mourning into dancing. You've loosed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, that my soul may sing praise to you and not be silent, O Lord my God. I will give thanks to you forever. And that's not just a man standing on a stage and we just sit and admire. But these are the psalms that invite us. These are the psalms that are the voice of that heart that's filled with love for God. These are words that should become our very own. My soul may sing praise to you and not be silent. Not only are we wired to perceive God's truth with the mind, but we're also wired to have the truth move the emotions, and then we manifest those emotions in song. So singing is not only a response to our emotions to truth, singing is also designed to stir the heart. So it's not just a response, but also, it's not just an outward, but it's also an inward. It's supposed to stir our heart with the truth. Singing is both for expressing and stirring. Jonathan Edward writes, "The truth of singing, praises to God, seems to be appointed wholly to excite and to express religious affections. No other reason can be assigned why we should express ourselves to God in verse rather than in prose, and to do it with music. But not only that, such is our nature and frame that we have these things, a tendency to move our affections."
I just want to share something here. I like what Colossians 3:16 says about this. It says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, sing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." And I remember when I gave a talk on this at the men's breakfast one time, the teaching was done through one of the ways the teaching was done was through music.
Through the music. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Well, we will experience a variety of emotions as we read the scriptures. What emotions do the following passages stir up? So listen up, and you tell me. So what emotions is Psalm 7, verse 17? "I will give to the Lord the thanks due to His righteousness. I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High."
Thanksgiving
and praise. Psalm 13:6, "I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me."
Abundance.
Thankful. Gratitude. Psalm 90, verse 14. "Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad in all our days."
Satisfying and rejoicing.
Rejoicing. Gladness. Psalm 9, verse 2. "I will be glad and exalt in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High."
Worship.
Yeah, that worship, that high and lifted up, that exaltation. And then Psalm 51. I'm not going to read it. But think about it. What kind of emotions? Sorrow. Forgiveness.
Repentance.
Asking for forgiveness. So that contrition. Remorse for sin. These are emotions. Singing is the response of our emotions to the truth. Is the reverse ever true? Does singing truth stir us to think more biblically?
True.
Does singing stir you?
Meditating on what you're saying, then it's going to transform you one way or another.
Yes, it stirs you. Is the short answer.
Yes.
Is there a specific song? Is there a specific something or another that comes to mind when you were last stirred by a song? By a song or in singing. Yeah, Paul?
Psalm 23.
Psalm 23? So every time you sing Psalm 23?
Every time I sing Psalm 23. Well, yeah. It's perfect, but it reminds me that the Lord will take care of me.
Yeah.
And I'm saying it before when I'm worried. So it stirs whatever emotion that might be.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Thankfulness, that remembrance, He's still there.
Yeah.
It's almost like we've kind of moved, earlier lessons before we were talking about preaching to ourselves. You know, well, these tunes help us sing to ourselves, which in turn we preach to ourselves. We're reflecting on those passages. I remember there was four of us. We'd gone to a retreat in Pine Valley. And we were up in the little chapel there, and we were just kind of singing through it. And these other three guys, it was just like we were a bunch of knuckleheads. And I wasn't sure. I really, what am I doing here kind of thing. But we started singing some songs, and then we sang A Mighty Fortress. And that little A-shaped chapel and a couple of those guys could sing despite me, and they could, boy, and we came away from that session, at least I did, just hearts united, common purpose and goal, and boy, that was just, that was glorious. Dee.
And how transforming songs can be. I mean, Paul and Silas, I think it was in prison, and they were singing and praising the Lord. So it transformed the whole outlook instead of one being bleak.
Yeah.
Yeah. So song has a powerful effect.
Singing in the midst of that in prison. A wild testimony indeed. Stace.
It also really gives you a sense of the unity of the body of Christ. Had a couple times when, especially when we haven't had the hymnal, and there was one time in the Czech Republic when the words, for some reason, didn't get printed, and we ended up having to sing the hymns during our devotion time from memory, and just hearing everybody singing these songs from all over the country, and some from other places in the world, sing these songs when we all knew the same words, we could sing the same words together in unity. It brought a lot more meaning to those words, but also really demonstrated the unity of the body of Christ, singing those same words together with others.
Almost in a fashion, the way we read the confession, and we identify with the generations that have gone before in the church throughout the ages, kind of in that over time, well, in more of a broader contemporary present day, here we are singing and giving voice to the same God, the same words. Craig?
Similar to what Stacy was saying, at the loud Thanksgiving service, one of the gentlemen led the congregation in singing the Andre Crouch song that we have in our hymnal. But they sang it in loud. Mm-hmm. And the English speakers, I know I did, I was singing that song under my breath. And it was very moving being able to hear that song, not only in English, but also in loud.
Good, good. Well, we also sing because, I hadn't thought about this before, we sing because God sings. Since we bear the image of God, our emotions compel us to sing. Well, then we might conclude that God sings too. Scripture seems to indicate that God does sing. Psalm 105, verse 43, which says, "So he brought his people. He brought his people out with joy, his chosen ones with singing." And that can be a little bit Was joy in singing the vehicle, or was that a reflection of, or the context of the people, or was it God himself? Well, other texts are less ambiguous. Zephaniah 3:17, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing." We always reflect on the angels, but actually thinking about God singing, exalting, loud praise over his people. We, us, you. And this is not just humming a tune, but this is joyful, loud singing. God rejoices in, sings over his redeemed people who display his grace and power. There's something stunning about this. God is a joyful God who jubilantly sings over his grace projects, those trophies of grace. If we bear his image and are to image him, how could we not jubilantly express the praise for being objects of his grace projects? We sing because God sings. We sing because of God's greatness. The theme of God's greatness and joy and glory pervade the Psalms. Psalm 48, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God." All of God's attributes, all of his characteristics, works, love, covenant commitment to his people are all reasons to joyfully worship him in song. Real quick, Psalm 59, 16, 17. But I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning. For you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress. O my strength, I will praise you, O Lord God. Let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God, great King above all gods. We sing because of God's greatness and his glory. We sing because of God's redeeming grace. As soon as the Israelites crossed the Red Sea, having been delivered from the bondage of Pharaoh's army, they sang. Exodus 15. They celebrated their redemption with songs of praise. The experience of redemption not only leads to singing, but it also implants songs of praise in the heart. Psalm 40, verse 3. He put a new song in my mouth and a song of praise to our God. I was reading a little bit of commentary on the book of Revelation. It was kind of alluding to how Voss and a couple other kind of Reformed writers just talk about there are these incidents in history, these times of specific redemption God delivers, and how on the throes of that comes revelation. And here in particular, on the throes of that comes praise and thanksgiving. God has revealed himself in this specific act. I mean, Exodus is just renowned for that. But there, God is at work. God has performed. God has shown himself. He has delivered. Fills our hearts. He puts a new song in our mouths. When the Father draws a sinner to himself in salvation, he not only saves a sinner, but he also makes a worshiper. He makes a worshiper. John 4:23, the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. The Father is seeking us out. He is making worshipers of us. 1 Peter 2:9, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. The heart sings because it's overflowing with Christ. Just remembering who redeemed us. We've been called out. We've been saved. We've been redeemed. Praise God. Sing praises to God. Well, we also sing because God commands us to sing his praises. The command to praise is a righteous command because God is the most infinitely valuable person in the whole universe. Not to praise him would be a cosmic treason, moral violation of the highest good. So the Bible is filled with the commands such as, sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, give thanks to his holy name. We can take that on and preach that to ourselves. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with a loud shout. Well, the commands of God are not mere commands, but they're buttressed with reasons for praise, namely God, his person, his work. And the commands involve the emotions. How the singing of his praise should be done, loudly, joyfully, and with thanksgiving. And lastly, we sing because we'll be singing throughout eternity. Worship is the business of heaven. Angels sing God's praises. The redeemed sing God's praises. It's marvelous to consider the reality as the church sings on earth. It is joined in as the church sings in heaven. In the new heavens and new earth, we'll be singing to our great God new songs of praise throughout all eternity. God has given us a snapshot in Revelation 5, Revelation 14. Revelation 5, they sang a new song, saying, Worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders, and the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth, under the earth, in the sea, and all that is in them, saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Boom. These images, let me read. And then Revelation 14, "And then I looked," John again, "then I looked, and behold, and on the Mount of Zion, the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and the Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of a harpist playing on their harps. And they were singing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144 redeemed from the earth." Boom. These images. I just... 2 Kings 6, 15. You know, Elisha's got to convince his servant, "Don't worry. All is not lost. You know, what you see with your eyes might be kind of dismal, might be troublesome, looks like trouble." And so we have this vision. The servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, and behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" And he said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us, present tense, are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed, and he said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So that the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, and he said, "Please strike the people with blindness." So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, this is not the city. Follow me, and I'll bring you to the man whom you seek." And he led them to Samaria. But he opened his eyes. There were some present realities they couldn't see. It's not a distant promise, but it was a present reality that Elisha prayed that God would open the eyes of the servant, and the servant saw. And sometimes, this is me preaching to myself, but sometimes reading the book of Revelation, I put it so far out in the future, so far out there, someday this will be a true reality. And there is some of that. But these promises from God are here and now for us today. There is a present benefit for laying hold of some of these visions. And so these new songs, they're ours today, but then they're also the church in the future. There are troubles today, yet there's redemption and grace that abound. We just need our eyes opened. Well, C.S. Lewis in Prince Caspian, everyone's read that? Oh, there's a wonderful exchange between Lucy and Aslan.
And Mustafa?
Aslan, the big lion. Aslan, says Lucy. So Lucy says, "Aslan, you're bigger." And Aslan says, "That's because you are older, little one." "Aslan, you're bigger." "Well, that's because you're older, little one," he says. "Not because you are. Aslan, are you bigger?" "I am not. But every year you grow, you will find me bigger." So worshiping God with the mind and the heart help us to draw closer to God and to see Him as bigger. Worship always needs to be in truth, but it must also be in spirit, the Holy Spirit. Such worship gives opportunities to express and to excite our emotions toward God. Worship and song can cultivate joy, gratitude, reverence, humility, repentance, and peace. Worship and song is designed to cultivate and develop godly emotions. So we ask ourselves the questions, have we realized God's calling on our lives as Christians is the calling to be wholehearted worshipers of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Have we embraced singing God's praises as the means by which we can express and excite our emotions through truth? Do we think about the truths we sing? Do we engage the heart and allow ourselves to be stirred? Is our singing God's praises actually causing us to grow in godly emotions? When we sing truth, our hearts respond and are stirred. And to God, then, we can say with Lucy, "You're bigger." So we sing because truth expresses, stirs the emotions, because God sings, because of God's greatness and glory, His redeeming grace, He commands us to, and that's our eternal calling, to sing. I think of Christmas caroling. There's some wonderful memories there. And it makes me think about when we go up to the VA. You know, there's some folks up there, that's kind of one of their last hooks back into reality, or what we know to be reality, are some of these songs. And there's a lot there. It's not just simply the words. The words are truth. They resonate. They grab the emotions. They grab us completely. Questions, comments? Terry?
I just reminded you of this, how the singing praises to God is a foretaste of heaven. And when we're in heaven, I mean, you know how your heart must have burst sometimes with joy when we're singing praises to God, or other times. And we're not going to be bound with the weak bodies and the sinful bodies that we have, but we're going to be created to really fully express joy.
I wish I had a promise that I will sing in tune in heaven. I keep looking. I haven't found it, Mark.
Well, on that note, Mike, actually, I want to encourage brother and sister to may think they don't sing very well. God wants us to sing as a body, and it doesn't matter how well we sing. And I love that God will always sing. But I had a brother who was a little bit shy of singing. I finally we were talking. I said, "Brother, you know, the Lord loves just the way He's made your voice." And he worked on wanting to sing more out loud as time went on, and he was the better for it.
Amen. Paul, no? Anything else? It's good.
Just back to the season, and even what I was talking about this morning, there's a very famous letter by a Roman official named Pliny, who's writing to another, sort of explaining what this Christian movement is all about and whether or not it ought to be suppressed and so forth. It gets quoted in a lot of New Testament studies. But one of the things that Pliny says about these people is that they sing hymns to Jesus as God. That's not a bad way to be
identified. That's not a bad way to be identified. Indeed, indeed. I know that in the book here, Brian Borgman tells a little story about encountering this pastor, an African church, and it was something to the effect that we sing because we feel good about God. You know, we feel like singing, so we sing. But then when we don't feel like singing, we sing so that we'll start to feel like singing. So that's kind of this. We sing to express, but then we also sing to stir. So it's not just an outward expression. It is that. But then it also speaks to us as well. So, okay. Father God, we thank you for the time that you give us. Certainly all of our days are numbered. And may they be singled out by praise and worship to you and those around us. May we be a people identified. We're people of the book. We're people of truth. But Father, may that give rise to great exaltation and praise to the great God on high. Father, we thank you for the great redemption that you brought in your Son, Jesus. We thank you for that shed blood, that atonement. Father, we thank you for the forgiveness of sins, that there is a new way, and we can sing a new song. Thank you that Dolores sings that same song, and she and the company she'll join soon, Father. We're all singing together in one great chorus, just how great our God is. Father, how you are to be praised. We thank you. Help us to give greater expression, Father, and stir us more by the songs of truth through your Holy Spirit. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.